Thank you very much, Brother McLeish, for this very kind and very generous and encouraging introduction. One of the best friends that I have in our great brotherhood is Brother B.B. James, who is the father-in-law of Brother McLeish. At the last Fried Hardeman lectureship, he said he had come to get his copy of my commentary on the book of Revelation, which I promised 10 years ago. My wife requested that I would make no more dates on the publication of the commentary. I do hope to have it ready in February at the Fried Hardeman lectures, but I must not make any promise. Facetiously, I've said to a few of my close friends, I've almost come to believe in the monastery life, where you can get away, you know, and not be disturbed by so many disturbances, long-distance calls and whatnot. But anyhow, by the grace of God, we hope to finish the commentary, on which I've been working off and on, mostly on, I'm afraid, or off, whichever, for some 15 years. The title of this commentary will be Seeing the Book of Revelation Through First Century Glasses. Before I speak more to this approach, I wish to express to all of you my deep appreciation for the invitation to participate in this great lectureship program. I appreciate beyond expression the minister of this church, Brother McLeish. I appreciate the elders here and the deacons. And I want to thank, in addition to them, everyone who's had part in planning and executing this great lectureship on the book of Revelation. I feel honored to be on a program with the men who are to appear on this program. It is also a personal pleasure to see quite a number of you whom I have known in other years. But there are two names I'm going to mention now whose acquaintance I have kept up across the months and the years, Brother Garland Elkins and Brother Robert Taylor. Without doubt, there are others in this audience whose presence I am not aware of, concerning whom I could express appreciation for being associated with you in this program or being here on this lectureship. I want to say that this is a tremendous audience for a day service. We had a great song service, and at times I caught myself, I thought I was in heaven, as we were singing these great songs of Zion. To look into your faces and to visit with you and hear encouraging words concerning your work is certainly an encouragement and an inspiration to me. Now, Brother McLeish has informed me that I have 37 minutes during which to speak. I will assure him and all of you that I will not speak as long as the late comer at church understood the usher to say the preacher had been preaching. As the late comer was being seated, he asked his usher, how long has the preacher been preaching? The usher replied, oh, about 40 years. Well, the late comer said, I hope he should be almost through by this time. Now, having lived with the book of Revelation more or less in depth, across quite a number of years, it's been difficult for me to prepare a speech on a survey of the book of Revelation. It should not be difficult. I should get out of my set pattern. So I'm glad to have this opportunity. I don't know what was said yesterday or this morning concerning the book of Revelation, but I cannot face my God and be honest with myself without saying to you that it is tremendously important that we have the right approach in the study of this great book. And may I add just here, if we can say that one book of the Bible is greater than any other, and all of them are great because they came from God by verbal inspiration, but if I would say that one is greater than the other, I would name the book of Revelation. Because of all the 66 books of the Bible, it, more than any single one, sets forth the triumph of the Church of God. Revelation 11:15 is the key verse to the entire book. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And this statement is made in fulfillment of the prophetic utterance of the great prophet and man of God in Babylon, Daniel 2:44, that in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left unto another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. In the parts of Caesarea Philippi, our Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The Greek there for the personal pronoun is in the feminine. And the Greek word ekklesia is in the feminine gender. Without doubt, Jesus had in mind His death, burial, and resurrection as the first fulfillment of His promise. But it is my persuasion that the bottom line, if we may use that term, that the most important thrust of the promise was that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be prevailed against successfully by the gates of Hades. So the book of Revelation teaches us, as no other book, the triumph, the ultimate triumph of the church of the living God. The book of Revelation mirrors a great conflict, a conflict between God and the devil, between the Roman Empire and the Church of the Living God, between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Roman Caesars, between polytheism and monotheism, and between everything that is right and everything that's wrong. It would take a week of lectures to set forth adequately this great conflict. Our poet James Russell Lowell has expressed it in poetic lines, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above His own." And again in the words of Lowell, "Truth, though crushed to earth, shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers, but error, wounded, rise in pain and dies among her worshipers." In the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, as well as a number of others, again and again is the promise made to the overcomer. And it is the children of God who overcame in the first and second centuries of our era, and who have overcome across the millennia and are now doing it. is the message in the large sense of the book of Revelation. The triumph of the kingdom of God. It is not a book in any sense of the word of date setting, of hypothetical hypotheses, of sensational announcements, like under which Hal Lindsey has been and continues to be guilty. But may I say a further word before we go into the outline, because it should be said. There are a number of approaches to the book of Revelation, but in my humble judgment, after years of living with it, the only correct approach is to study it through first century glasses. That means to leave Denton, Texas, and the United States of America, and across land and sea, and go to the Roman Empire and the Roman world of the 1st and 2nd centuries B.C. and the 1st and 2nd and 3rd centuries A.D. and see the lifestyle and the philosophies of the peoples who lived at that time. To sit with the Apostle John as he sat on the island of Patmos and penned the book of Revelation. You remember it was Ezekiel who said that he sat by the river Chebar, and the Hebrew captives of Babylon came, and he sat where they sit, and where they sat. We need to go and visit the island of Patmos. We need to be with the Apostle John, and with the Christians of Ephesus and Smyrna, of Pergamon and Thyatira, of Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. It is my persuasion that the first readers of the book of Revelation understood it. We know the Apostle John did. Yet we hear people say, I cannot understand the book of Revelation. I have said a number of times, and I think I shall continue to state it, that the easiest book in all the Bible, of all the 66 books of the Bible, is a book of Revelation, provided you study it correctly, and that is to look at it through first century glasses. 65 years had passed since the first gospel sermon was preached in all the history of the world on that Pentecostal morning, the first after the resurrection of Jesus. 3,000 souls approximately obeyed the gospel that day, and added to the charter members of the church, there were more than 3,000. We read the book of Acts not as a table of additions, but of multiplications. Roman roads that had been built by the Roman government for Roman soldiers to march over to 1,000 battlefields, with the boast that the Roman eagles never turned backward, were used by soldiers of the cross as they carried the gladsome news of the everlasting gospel to every nook and corner of the Greco-Roman world of our day. So Paul was able to write to the Colossians in Colossians 1:23 that the gospel has been preached unto every creature under the sun. Decades moved on. We find ourselves in the late 80s and the middle 90s. Christianity somewhat emerged, in a sense, under the umbrella of Judaism. And the Romans looked upon the Christians as a sect of Judaism. Christians sought refuge and protection in the early years of Christianity, at least many of them did, by being associated with the Jewish synagogues. But with the destruction of Jerusalem, Judaism and Christianity were disassociated forever in the minds of the powers that be in Rome. Nero wields his sword and has his pageants in his illustrious gardens. Hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians gave their lives at Nero's command. Their lives were being fed with the lions, and that's the first time the slogan was ever issued by Nero. By women virtually nude being thrown up in the air and calculated to fall upon the horns of ferocious bulls. By Nero building crosses all around his gardens and upon them hanging the Christians, dying for their faith. But we move on and we find the first Roman emperor to declare himself as Lord and God and to have a mandate that all peoples of the Roman world must worship him as God and Lord, Flavius Domitianus. We find the Apostle Paul being, Apostle John, being banished to the island of Patmos from Ephesus for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord appears unto him and gives us this great book of Revelation. May we say that the book of Revelation has three salient characteristics. First of all, it is an apocalypse. That's the first word of the book. From the Greek word apokalosis, which means revealing that which has been concealed. And it's done in apocalyptic language, so that the Roman police would not understand it, and that the book would not be confiscated and the possessor thereof punished or maybe even put to death. The book of Revelation also is a prophecy. Revelation 1:3, Revelation 22:6, Revelation 22:18 and 19, and Revelation 10:11. A prophecy concerns itself with the present and with the future. It speaks to a day and of a day. And that's what the book of Revelation did and does. It was addressed immediately and largely primarily to its first readers. Then in the third place, the book of Revelation is a letter. And each church of the seven addressed has a special letter addressed to it. They were definite churches to be identified individually. Now let us look at the text itself for just a few moments. The first chapter of the book of Revelation concerns itself with the announcement that Almighty God is the author of the book. That it has been given as a revelation to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his angel, and passed on unto the Apostle John. Then in Revelation, the first chapter, the third verse, we read, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the book of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand." All the 66 books of the Bible, the book of Revelation is the only one for which a specific promise of blessing is made to the reader, to the hearer, and to the one who obeys. And in the opening words of the book of Revelation, we are told that there is going to reveal the things which must shortly come to pass. Revelation 1:1. Revelation 22. And 6. Shortly come to pass is further expressed in Revelation 1:3, the time is at hand. So we are looking at a book that was addressed first unto its readers of the first century. At hand are two words, a translation of the Greek word ingous. Which word was used? Unless Jesus and his apostles spoke Aramaic by them, but in translation by them anyway. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, Jesus the 12 and the 70. The word ingous can be translated near or just around the corner. And this should be very helpful in our study of the book of Revelation. Then going on in the chapter, we have a salutation related largely to the salutations of the Apostle Paul. Salutation of grace and peace. Then we move on down to the seventh verse. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so come, Lord Jesus. A clear announcement of the coming of our Lord. Then in the eighth verse, God and Jesus refer to themselves, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The word Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. Rome had boasted for decades, if not for two or three centuries, that she is eternal. The Roman leaders said kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone, but the Roman kingdom will live on forever. They had affirmed that all roads lead to Rome, and all roads lead out from Rome. But here is a voice from heaven that states that it is not Rome, nor the Roman emperors who are eternal, but it is God and the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. Then we move on to the statement of the Apostle John that he'd been banished to the island of Patmos, an island 70 miles southwest of Ephesus, 37 miles southwest of Miletus, an island which had a Roman penitentiary to which those who were suspect of disloyalty to the Roman Empire were sent. Irenaeus, one of the early so-called church fathers, informs us that John was banished there in the year 95 A.D. during the reign of Domitian, that he stayed there 18 months. While there he worked in the mines, and when Domitian was slain and Nerva succeeded him, Nerva pardoned him and he was able to go back to Ephesus. Then the next part of the first chapter sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the great eternal high priest. Then in the last verses, we see Jesus walking in the midst of the candlesticks. The golden candlesticks are lampstands, if you want to so render it, the churches. And we see him holding his angels, his messengers, in the hall of his hand. Then we move to chapters 2 and 3, which Brother Taylor, our friend, has studied so long, will bring us messages. Maybe he brought one yesterday, but during this lectureship. So I shall not touch even these letters, but leave it with him. Chapter 4 is a vision that John saw on the island of Patmos, after a door had been opened unto him in heaven. And he saw in heaven what was not seen on earth. The real realities were there. The unrealities were in time on earth. He sees Almighty God seated upon the throne of his glory and power, surrounded by 24 thrones upon which sat 24 elders, 12 of whom represent the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the other 12 the apostles of the Lamb. Then surrounding these 24 thrones, we have four living creatures, which may represent all who breathe the nostrils of the breath of life. But the picture is of all earth joining together in the worship of Almighty God. Such was not true in the Roman world. Domitian required only worship once a year in the imperial temples. Then we move on to chapter 5. There is seen Almighty God seated upon his throne, and he has a book in his hand. The book is sealed with seven seals, according to the law and custom of the Roman world. And they wondered what was in that book. The question was asked, who is worthy to open the book? And they looked and could not find anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had been slain for the sins of men and women. So it was he who took the book. One seal after another is opened. And I call your particular attention to the fifth seal, where John saw under the altar the souls of them that had been beheaded for their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where these souls were in great persecution beneath the altar, and they cried unto God, how long, O Lord, how long is this going on? And then the chapter closes with cosmic reactions to the punishment of the Romans to the Christians. And in chapter 7 we have 144,000, 12 out of every, one out of every tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 144,000, in my humble judgment, represent figuratively those that will be saved under the Old Testament regime. Then down further in the chapter we have John seeing a multitude which no man can number, of every tribe, tongue, and nation, and people. And they bow together and praise together Almighty God. And we have a foretaste of heaven, where his servants shall serve him. One of the greatest ideas of all eternity, and of all time, and of heaven and earth, that is service. Then we move on to the 8th chapter, where we have the persecution of the Roman powers that be of the Christians, and also in chapters 9 and 10. Tomorrow we shall begin our survey with the 11th chapter, and I shall bring to this rostrum two charts, each of which will set forth the real key of the book of Revelation as expressed in Revelation, the 13th chapter, the mark of the beast. What was it? Well, people have said, well, the Roman Catholic Church said it was Martin Luther, and Martin Luther said it's the Roman Catholic Church. Others have identified it with Kaiser Wilhelm and Napoleon, with Hitler and Mussolini and Harry Holte, during the dynasty of Franklin D. Roosevelt with the NRA. And in Virginia, where Brother Elkins has lived, and Brother James, I was told a few summers ago that it was our social security number. So I looked at that. But we'll have more to say about that tomorrow. Then also we'll study the Battle of Armageddon. Brother Elkins has already approached me on it, whether I think it has been fought, Or is it being fit? Or will it be fault? Then we shall close out talking about further about the great conflict revealed in the book of Revelation. Then a picture that is presented there of heaven, the home of the soul. I have a sermon now working up one on who's who in hell. You know what my text is going to be? Revelation 21:8. Then we'll talk about heaven for a short time, but what it means and will mean to be there. Hope all of you back tomorrow, that we may overrun these pews. You'd like to have chairs in the aisles, wouldn't you? So let's have a great service. And I thank you so much for your patience and for your interest and attention.